Morning, everyone. Well, it's been a while since I've been able to exhort the brethren in the morning assembly for the main message, so grateful to be able to do so. Happy to see you all here. Looking forward to you after the spiritual feasting here, hopefully. We'll get to partake in the physical meal together. So grateful for the opportunity of that as well. I got the call this morning from Lorenzo. I guess it was just before 8 o'clock. And, you know, he said, hey, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to preach the message. So would you be willing to do that? I said, well, sure, you know, just whatever. I'll have something ready. You just relax. Rest your voice. If you want to go for it, go for it. If not, let me know. And so here I am. So many of you were here for the morning class, and we took an opportunity to view part of a video, is Genesis history. So I was talking to Brother Jared, and he said he's got some copies or whatever, and I'm hoping at some point, if we don't watch the remainder that we were unable to view this morning, that we had the opportunity to see in the Lord's Day Bible class, that we'll have an opportunity to see it again, maybe as a congregation. If not, I'm definitely going to try and get a copy from Jared and watch the rest of that. So because we talked about Genesis this morning, and you know, we're looking towards the end of a year and the beginning of another new one, I thought, you know, hey, it'd be good to talk about beginnings again. So I'm going to do a message out of Genesis 1 this morning. But, you know, before we go there and start reading there, just a couple of things I want to make a comment about. We know that the Bible as a whole, according to the book of Revelation, communicates to us, particularly in Revelation 19, verse 10, the last part of that verse, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So from the get-go, everything was designed for us to understand Jesus, who he is. And in this congregation, you know, I'm looking around as best I can. I think most everybody here has a pretty good understanding that, you know, that Jesus is Jehovah. You know, if we're going to use the J sounds, you know, from the Germanic origins in our English language, you know, it'd be Yahweh is, you know, Jesus is Yahweh. You know, it'd be more in the Hebrew or Greek type of tongue. So we know Jesus is God. God is Jesus. I don't care how you say it, okay? And then God is made known to us through the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But just a cursory reading of, you know, the gospel accounts, and then, you know, in John chapters 14 in particular, you'll be able to see very quickly those verses prove to us that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's why it's all about Jesus. That's why it says that in Revelation 19, verse 10, the last part of that verse. So it's important we understand that when we're looking at anything that we're reading from the Scripture. Okay? Now we know that the Scripture also is very clear and tells us about literal events, as was spoken this morning in reference to that video that we had the chance to watch. Genesis is a narrative account. Okay? So it's speaking of literal things, history. Okay, and it's talking of the history of the world and the start of it. But if we look at things in accordance with another principle that's laid forth in 1 Corinthians 2, that talks about the spiritual man or a spiritual person appraises all things spiritually. So you're always looking in the Old Testament at things that you read. What is the spiritual principle that God's trying to communicate to me that I need to understand? See, because all of that was written for our example and for our instruction, it says in Romans 15, 4, and then you can go in 1 Corinthians 10, and in at least two spots there, it'll make the same statement. Upon whom has come the end of the ages? So it is ultimately designed and written for us to fully comprehend. Because as I told you before, you study the prophetic emphasis of Jesus in the Old Testament, his coming as the Messiah. You will not only see Jesus spoken of, but an overwhelming amount of times when he is mentioned prophetically, you'll see the kingdom or the church spoken right along with him in those prophetic utterances. So I want to look at Genesis 1, and just look at some of the things that are in there that we should see from a spiritual sense if we're looking at this appropriately. Okay? So in honor of our Bible class this morning, this is what I'm going to talk about. So let's just read the first 11 verses here of Genesis 1. And then we'll have an offering of prayer to our Lord and Savior, and then we'll plug through this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning. Uno dia, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, eretz, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. Let's go to our Lord. Lord Jesus, we proclaim you as the mighty God. You are the eternal Father. You are the Prince, the royalty that brings peace. You are the eternal Father. That has been spoken through your servant, the prophet Isaiah. You have said it through him, and that settles it. We need to accept that. Right there is the understanding that all of us really needs to grasp, that you are the only true God. And you have revealed yourself in a manifold or manifest way so we can learn properly the spiritual things that you want us to grasp so readily. The things that will carry us through the physical afflictions that are bound to come. The things that the world will swing or fling at us, trying to knock us off of our conviction to you, Lord. So I am first and foremost so thankful that you have preserved your word, that which we can flee to. If we implant it, you have said it will save our souls. So we need to understand that what we read and see in the Bible, those lessons are so clearly there for us, designed to drive that taproot of faith deep so that we will not slip back. We will stand. We will glorify you. So thankful again that you've preserved the word, no matter how they've tried to taint it, twist it, defile it, it stands as truth. So that means you are indeed the truth. That's why you said, "I am the life and the way and the truth." So thankful for that, that we have real hope for what you have promised us, of what awaits us, should we remain faithful until you either return or we turn to our grave and await for the time that we are resurrected with the rest of the saints to stand forever before you and sing that great song of redemption. So grateful again for the opportunity to be before your people. Pray that this message will glorify you first and foremost and help us to understand what you've communicated, not just about the creation of the world, but about us. So grateful for that. Pray as you'll receive the honor, my brothers and sisters in Christ will be exhorted. They will be edified, and they will be further equipped for the work of service. I ask all this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Years ago, I was raised in a mainline denominational church, quote unquote. I usually call it when I'm talking to you guys individually or privately to others, I usually say this was a religious organization. Okay. And I can remember sitting in this class. It was a Bible class. And I'm trying to remember if my wife was with me. Usually she was right next to me when these things were taking place. But there was a gentleman up front who was the pastor of this mainline denomination. I was raised a Lutheran. Lutheran. We were kissing cousins to the Catholics. Or as I, you know, I can't resist taking a cheap shot every now and again. The Catholics, you know. Hi, I'm Evan. I'm a Catholic. I'm a black-hearted sinner. Oh, hi, Evan. You know, maybe you guys will get my joke there. But anyway, you know, there was a guy who had a radio program that said, you know, the Catholic Church in that fictional hometown was the perpetual, I can't remember what it was, probably Mary, the perpetual church of guilt or whatever. Anyway, that ain't flying either, my joke, but it was Prairie Home Companion was the name of the radio show. I wish I could remember the name that he called it. But there's a picture in that of guilt, right? That's my point. Okay, now, back to the Lutheran pastor. You know, Paul and others seem to name guys in the scripture and have no problem naming them for everybody to know. So this guy that was a pastor, he was a really nice guy, really nice guy. Can't say anything about him not being a nice guy. He was a very pleasant person. His name was Paul Hansen. He was the pastor in this Lutheran church. He's up doing the Bible class, and he's talking about Genesis 1. And he says, this is a great allegory about, and I mean, he got that far, and my mind went, what? Right? Just like that. Now, you remember, I had very little Bible knowledge at that time. You know, I thought I did, you know, because I was all involved in that congregation, served on the church board, you know, the whole thing. And I can just remember going, what? And there was a guy sitting next to me, and he raised his hand to ask a question. And he asked the question, and then we had a conversation. His name was Lee Buchanan. And Lee says, if I understand you right, this is an allegory, this aren't actual events. And the pastor said, yeah, this is just an allegory to understand, you know, basically good and evil type of a thing, start the whole thing off, a good moral story. He went into some discussion. I don't remember all his words exactly. Something along those lines. And Lee said, well, to me, he says, if that's not literally true, how can anything else in the Bible be judged as trustworthy? Now, this guy was not a true Christian, just like I was not a true Christian at that time. Okay? So, and that stuck with me forever. And I've told that story to some of you I know on a personal level, and maybe I've shared it before publicly. I can't be sure. I might have without the names, but I figured, I'll just share the names. You guys might as well know who they are. So, anyway, so that started me from that point, starting to really, okay, what's going on here? My wife's way out in front of me by this time going, this place is dead. We need to get out of here. Okay, and she'd been saying that to me for a while, but again, I was knitted into the inner workings of that congregation, so I wasn't going to quickly leave. I had my social climbing program in place of how I was going to use all those contacts and achieve success, which was talked about earlier, right? You know, who wants to be successful? You know, I didn't want to shoot my hand up because I'm thinking about that when Tyler asked him, going, man, I'm embarrassed to think about what I was willing to do back then. You know, in the Lutheran congregation. I'm telling you, these mega churches, there's lots of people that are in there so they can climb that ladder of contacts to success. Not spiritual, but to get whatever success they can in the world. Well, I was one of those that was working at. So my wife's way out in front of me saying, we need to get out of here. And it led to finally a series of steps where we started going, moving away from that and looking for things. So we ended up at Faith Evangelical. Steve Strutz was the pastor over there. And so we're sitting there. The youth minister, this guy worked with 5 to 7 year olds, 4 to 6 year olds, whatever. Can't remember his name. If I had it, I'd give it to you. You know. The names of the innocent will be protected, and the names of those who transgress will not. No. Anyway, so this was, he was a really nice guy too, Steve Strutz. And this guy that took care of the really young kids' ministry, got to save those 5-year-olds, you know. Anyway, I wish I could remember his name. I can't. She's trying to mouth it to me, so I'm going to whip over here so I can hear it. So this is where you hear the Jeopardy clock. Do, 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 do. Ken was his name. I don't remember his last name. He gets up and says a prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're the, well, that we can come to, we thank you because as far as we know, you're the only God. Ding! I'm like, what? These guys are evangelical. See, so my wife looks at me, I look at her, and we're like, did you hear what? And she's like, yeah. So we were in a process by this time of trying to get our kids out of the public school because we saw what was coming. We already knew what they had tried to do in public school with the homosexual agenda and everything and had been rebuffed in the state of Montana, but they were still pushing, trying to get things in. So after this happened, my wife goes to and talks to Steve Strutz on her own about, I guess, Christian education, things of that nature, because we were trying to find somewhere to get our youngest children. By that time, it was our daughters. Our son was out of the house by this time. And work on getting them into some kind of educational system away from the humanist temples of the public school system. Okay, so she goes and talks to Steve Strutz, and he gives her the standard answer. Well, why don't we, you know, have something set up? Why don't you guys have something set up with all the resources? And I'm putting words into her mouth she may not have said, but I know this conversation was about Christian education, public school. Am I right, wife? Am I tracking right? Okay. She doesn't like me at all to mention her. She gets very, okay, she doesn't like it. But anyway, she doesn't like any of you feeling like you're even looking at her. So I know none of you are even looking at my wife right now. So don't worry, dear. They're not looking at you. So anyway, she goes and has this conversation, and why don't we do Christian school? Why don't we have somewhere we can get, you know? And he basically says, well, if I pull my kids out of the school, and his kids were fairly young at that time, under 10 years old, would you say, is that fair? Maybe a little older than that? Well, how is anybody going to know about Christ if my children aren't in a public school? Okay. You can have an after-school Satan club, this is a true story, in a school, but you cannot have an after-school Christian fellowship club. Yeah, let's make sure our kids go to the public schools and try and be sure they're the, you know. So, again, this I'm just walking you guys through the things that we went through. And, we all got to make our decision on where we're going to have our children educated. Okay, but I'm not the kind of guy that's going to just ignore what's out there. You know, some of the things I'm going to say are going to make people unhappy, angry. But I'm going to speak the truth, always. So, you know, the public school system, all of us are fairly aware now, is about as dangerous a place to send a young person as has ever existed in this country. Educators know that children are highly, highly manipulated and very impressionable by what they're taught. See? So when they tell you, oh, well, we're just teaching this transgender stuff. There's nothing in this. They know they're lying the moment those words come out of their mouth. Of course they're trying to groom and manipulate and create the next generation. They'll be even more wicked and dark than the present generation. They have a goal. All right? So, you know, Jesus said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. That's what he said. Settles it. Two genders. That's it. So, I'm going to stand on that. They can call me a hater, whatever. Great. You know. Okay. So you're saying, okay, I thought we were going to talk about Genesis 1, Kevin. What are we doing? I'm trying to show you history. His story. Versus their story. So Genesis is supremely important to us understanding not only history, his story, but our story. Our story as well. So you guys know I like word studies and things of that nature. And my wife actually asked me when she knew that Lorenzo had called to talk to me about the possibility of filling in for him this morning. She said, are you going to do a word study deal this morning? No. But I do want to talk about a few words that are in the book of Genesis here, in the beginning here. It says, the earth was formless, void, and darkness. Okay, so those are three pretty interesting words. So I just want to refer to my my notes on those words here, so hang tight with me for just a second. So formless and void in the Hebrew, that word, that root word, you don't need to know it, but it would be pronounced like tuhu, okay? It means to lie waste, confusion, desolation, a desert. Okay, well how would we understand that probably? Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want to go to chapter 3 or 4, I think it is. It's 4. This word is used. This will help us. Jeremiah 4. And you're going to see this terminology used again. And this is, the context begins in verse 19. You'll have a little deal over the top of that. If you have a New American Standard, it says, lament over Judah's devastation. Most of your New American Standards all have that. So you can see what's going on there, the background of this. Verse 23, Jeremiah. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. He's looking at it from a spiritual perspective, isn't he? A lack of knowledge of God, lack of understanding. Okay? That just gives you an idea. Formless and void. Void. You guys are going to think I made this up, but the pronunciation of this. Now, we had tuhu, right? Void is boo-hoo. This is easy for you to remember, right? Well, that's my understanding, how as closely I can get it from the Hebrew as it's pronounced. I may not have that absolutely right, okay, brethren? But it's easy for you to remember that, right? Oh, it's void, boo-hoo, right? Undistinguishable ruin, okay? So you have in Colossians 2 where it speaks about the empty deception, wickedness, according to the tradition of men. So this is what's void, the empty deception and the wickedness of men. See why I talked about the things I talked about before I got started on my message? Empty deception, void, creates an undistinguishable ruin. And we look out as Christians upon the world around us and we see that, don't we? The place is in ruins. I mean, I've had conversations with many, we just go, what is going on? Darkness, koshek, is that a word? It means figuratively or literally, it could be dark literally or figuratively, or death. Misery, ignorance, destruction. Ephesians 2. So you can see why the writings are present in the New Testament. And you can see why a lot of them are going to take you back, if you're a Jew, back to basic understandings presented early on in the Hebrew Scriptures, like, say, in Genesis. Ephesians 2. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Right? And you can go on and read. It's going to actually call them darkness. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. And here's what Paul's going to tell them. Now, you were once a son of disobedience. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or the nations also walk, in the futility of their mind. See, that's their tradition of man, all that teaching. Being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the heart. It doesn't say stupidness. It means a lot of them just don't have the knowledge, or they choose to not pursue the knowledge. That's stupidity in my mind, okay, not to pursue the knowledge. But I was once stupid, not interested in pursuing the knowledge of the truth. I was, okay? All right, so now let's go on here, okay? So it says in formless, void, darkness, we can see the gospel here very clearly being preached in these first few verses, okay? So we were once darkness, we were formless without form, we were void, just utter ruin, everything, all right? And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So you got water involved here, and here's the Spirit hovering right above. You can see your own immersion picture here. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, boom, you're immersed, right? And when you come up out of that water, God says you are now children of light, aren't you? You're now light shining in the darkness. Okay, light. So you can see the gospel account there, just in those first few verses. It's all about the one that's going to save you, but it's an understanding that this is what you're going to be deemed as. You started out as formless, void, darkened, right? And then over the surface of the waters, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed, right? Over the surface of the water sits a spirit, and as soon as you go down in there and those sins are wiped away, in your faith that God is going to do that work, boom, spirit's injected into you, pops up, light. What is God? God is light. Who are you? You are light. What a great reminder, right? I know many of us understand this. You're like, okay, move on. Come on. Where's the good stuff, Kevin? Right? Well, it's good for you to be reminded, right? No trouble for me. Safeguard for you. Paul said to the Philippian church. We should always understand that. So in John 3, you know, what does Jesus say? How must I be born again? Well, let me see. How did the creation take place there, Nicodemus? How could I best communicate? Oh, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, understanding the Scripture, of course, he would never make that connection. No, no, impossible, right? Of course he made that connection eventually. Took a little while. Water and Spirit, water and Spirit. Where have I heard that before? Water and the Spirit, water and... Creation! Hey, this guy's been talking about new stuff to come. Hey, this is all starting to make sense. You can see things starting to click in his brain. Okay? Not right away, but it clicks in his brain. Hey, water and the Spirit. Of course that's what Jesus would say. Because he's going to move into the teaching that's critical to the church standing in the face of whatever comes at it, that she, meaning all of you as individuals, but as a group, she, the church, is his bride, but his new creation. Everybody's talking about the new creation. Right? Come on, church, remember your salvation. That's why we sing it. That's why I came up with those words and why the next two verses, with the help of Brother Jeremy City, we sing in our assembly. Okay? So, God is light. He tells us we're light. Several places. We're not going to go into those verses. And then we're separated. The darkness, in verse 4, God saw the light. What did he say of the light? Good. If you're in Christ, you're a child of light, you are good. So when somebody gets up in the church and says, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, but, oh, I'm sorry. Actually, they quote Prophet Yabut. Yabut were black-hearted sinners. I'm like, rah! And you guys should be too. It should drive you nuts. That's not what the Scripture says. You guys know that this is all stuff you've probably heard, many of you have been around for 10, 15 years. Wow, this is about the 7,000th time Kevin's worked this topic. Yep. Be at least 7,000 more if I live long enough. Key. The new creation that God brought forth physically, good. That creation, physical creation. The new creation spiritually brings forth, good. Reject anybody that tells you you're destined to sin. You're a child of light, not of darkness. So he separated darkness from light. 2 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 14 here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership, what fellowship, what communion, shall we say, have righteousness and lawlessness? Isn't it interesting how they try and make them have fellowship? You know what the yin and the yang is? How many of you know what a yin-yang is? Black and white? What are they trying to put together there? fellowship of darkness and light, aren't they? Is that dangerous? Oh, that's just a little talisman, Kevin. Why are you so worked up? Oh, I don't know. Now, you guys aren't going to make these decisions. But there's a reason you'll never see me have a yin-yang thing anywhere near me or in my house that I know of. They're trying to make darkness and light have fellowship, and they cannot. I'm going to either go with God's word, or I'm going to start to fall into the empty deception and the tradition of men. It's everywhere, brethren. Syncretism, which Brother Jay did a message on at Family Camp many years ago. This is so important that we understand this. And we're seeing it in the book of Genesis, and then it's being reinforced through principles that are taught in the New Testament. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? None. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Well, you know, really, Jesus was brothers with Satan. And they had that little battle, and so now that's what the Mormons teach. Jesus and Satan were really brothers. Hey, check it out. You guys, don't just take anything that spits from my mouth. Check it out. What is that? Oh, how can we have fellowship with darkness and light? Satan is a crafty deceiver. He didn't present this rotten apple worm-infested to Eve. He presented this most beautiful piece of fruit that you can imagine. Here, Eve. Oh, I want that. See, that's what he does. It all looks good. Hey, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can have earth and heaven too. Brother Jay has said many, many times, I've heard many others say it besides him, you can't have heaven and earth. You got to pick. And the days are fast approaching where they're going to make you pick. Fast approaching. So, no more easy decisions are coming our way, brethren. They're going to get more and more difficult as we go on the choices we make. Things that are going on in our world are very, very obvious to me that they are meshing government's mandated way that things would be viewed with the corporate captains, CEOs of not just social media, brethren, but all types of business. Look how many roll over to what we call the woke agenda. In spite of the fact that they would survey their own customer base and probably find out at least 60% of their customer base, depending on what type of product they're selling and what age gap they're really selling to, are totally against woke. They don't care. They roll over. And you got to ask why. They're not stupid. They see what's coming. They know the power that's behind the woke agenda, and they know what's coming. So they've already went, woke or go broke. Woke it's going to be. Brethren, these are not, I'm not calling for a boycott of any product. I'm not doing that. But what are you going to do? Oh, Genesis is just an allegory. What harm is that saying that? Well, it'll kill you. That's the harm. Spiritually. Separate darkness from light. And then God said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, He created us, His workmanship, for good things. Right? For good works. So again, that's what's going on. So that's why you have to understand, when you come out of that water, you need to understand, if you've responded to the gospel in faith, believing what God said He's going to do, when you come out of that water, you're good. Your mindset isn't, well, I'm just a forgiven sinner. No. The creation account is there so that ultimately God brought that physical creation into existence for the sole purpose of creating to you and me what happened to us. You are good. Now, let's look at the next verse or two in Genesis 1. God called light day, and the darkness He called night. There was morning and there was evening one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. We're in verse 6 now, Genesis 1, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now, there's various ideas of what this expanse in the waters and all this are. I'm not going to get into that. Okay, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. I think this is talking about the subterranean waters. Now, I know there's a difference of opinion. I'm pretty sure there's a difference of opinion between me and Brother Jay on this, quite honestly. I'm not saying Jay is right, wrong. I'm just saying there's a difference of opinion. I've studied this word rakia in the Hebrew, and there's a really interesting way that word is used. It can be used as a word firmament, but there's an idea that there's something that once it's set, it's firm. Okay? So I think it's talking about you got waters below, subterranean chambers from which the water came forth when the great flood that was discussed this morning in the Bible class that came forth and covered the earth. And then that shot, it was supersonic, superheated water, shot up through the atmosphere. There's a lot of evidence that that is how the comets and asteroids came to be, by the way, that are circulating. Now, some of you may be going, what? You know, I'm just telling you, man, you got to read some good books. I'm going to encourage you to get two books. Okay? Always have the Bible in writing, at least one, because they're going to get rid of the digital, trust me. Like that, it'll be gone. Okay? So make sure you have a Bible that's written, at least one. The other two you want to get while you can now, the Exodus case by Leonard Muller. It'll give you all the evidence for the Exodus. Okay? And goes back in history to Abraham, where he actually came from, where he actually probably lived, rather than where it's commonly held he started his trek from, Ur of the Chaldees. There's just a lot of information, if many of you have not been exposed to, that when you get that information, you read that Bible, you go, whoa, is this ever accurate? Takes you through the Exodus and everything. But another great book, and I think Brother Jared's actually conversed with the guy who wrote this book. He's nodding at me back there. His name is Walt Brown. He's a PhD. You noticed all the PhDs in our video this morning. All right? But this guy wrote a book called In the Beginning, Evidence for the Worldwide Flood in Creation. Okay? So he goes through the worldwide flood using science, proves his points, offered all these assumptions in his first edition. If this is true, then we'll find this. And all these things he said scientifically, not voiding the laws of science, but scientifically said, if we follow these, we will find this. We'll find salt, warm water salt, underneath at the base of a mountain was one of his deals. They drilled down one time, bing, warm salt water at the base of a mountain. What? How'd that happen? Well, the geologists they're scurrying into their little rooms. Okay, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? Nothing. I got nothing. You got nothing? Oh, man, what do we do now? Right? All this guy did is, scientifically speaking, following the laws of science and physics, this is what will happen. Bing, 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 bing. I don't know how many of his original assumptions that he made and predictions of what would be discovered ultimately came true, but there are multiples. You never hear about them. Because they're not taught. Because it'll destroy the paradigm that was discussed this morning in our Bible class with that video on is Genesis history. All right, so now, why are we not all here for Bible class? I guarantee you, I just made a few of you uncomfortable, didn't I? Why aren't you? What are you going to do when they're coming at you with everything they got? Let me call Kevin. Kevin's in jail. You're not going to get to me. They'll already got rid of me, Nolan, Luke, Jay, anybody that'll stand and say the things I'm saying. They're going to get rid of. Trust me. I prepared my wife and my daughter when we were younger. I said, you better be ready for the day they come get me and I'm gone. You'll never see me again. I'm telling you, get ready. Did I do that or not, wife? Multiple times. They are coming. And for those of you who think, oh, Kevin, here we go again. You are such a down brownie, man. Dude, who's in charge of the duty roster? How does he keep getting up there? That's why. Now, I'm not up here anywhere near as much as I used to be. For a good reason, because we got an evangelist and another one being trained, Lorenzo, who's going to be awesome, by the way. Anyway, all right. I got to get moving. So the expanse. I think this rock is talking about the earth. We had the waters below and the waters above. And we had the earth formed in there. This morning in that video, it showed this water ball, but I was looking at it to see what it would have, and sure enough, it had the water around. It looked like terra firma. Did you guys catch that in the video? Any of you see that? They were here for it? Okay. Now, here's the good stuff to me. So this water separates, you know, the expanse from the above and water below, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. So now we got the firmament that's fixed, ordered. Okay? And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Oh, but what happened on the third day? Oh, I'm excited. You guys excited? I'm excited. My kids were little, we used to tell them, come here, Devin. Come here, Nick. I think we did a little bit with Brenna, but I remember it more of my two oldest. Show me the heebie-jeebies. My kids would go, you know, and I'd be, yeah, you know. I get the heebie-jeebies when I read the scripture. Do you? Man, you should. This stuff is so good. So good. So on the third day, what happened? Other than Jesus came out of the tomb. Up from the grave he rose. Right? Mighty victor over his foes. Then God said in verse 9, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. That'd be the waters over the earth, right? And let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So you notice, up from the waters arose the dry land. Okay? Was there anything going below the water? It was formless and void, wasn't it? Dead. What happened when it rose above the water? Came into contact with the light? I think it says vegetation started growing, didn't it? You know what it says? Let's read. I want to make sure I'm not lying to you guys. You don't know about Kevin. He gets pretty carried away. Pretty dramatic up front. Better make sure it says it. Oh, there it is, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was okay. Good! There was evening and there was morning. Dia tres. Third day. Catch all the things that happened there? Seed, fruit, in them. I wonder what God would be trying to communicate to us as his new spiritual creations. These principles that are present. Remember, the spiritual man or woman appraises all things how? Spiritually. If someone says, man, you're so spiritual, amen. That doesn't mean you take a literal statement and try and make it say something it doesn't say. But there's a concept or a principle in place, isn't there? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the principle here is, well, guess what? That thing that was darkness, formless, void, it comes up and all of a sudden sprouts vegetation. Oh, that looks like the fruit of the Spirit starting. And then all of a sudden it's seed and fruit bearing it after its own kind. We have the gospel account And we have the message of the gospel supposed to be out there and replicating what was created. Amen? Do you see that? I hope you do. It's the whole point of what I wanted to get to. See, the first 11, 12 verses of Genesis are creating the creation story and ultimately all those principles that are in there. The gospel is revealed in the first couple of verses. The gospel that Jesus then throws right out at Nicodemus, hoping he's going to, you know, water in the Spirit. That's how this thing's going to happen. How must I be born again? Well, the same way I brought this thing into existence, Nick. Water in the Spirit. And then, by the way, you're going to be light because I'm light. You're going to be my children. You're going to be lights. And then what we're going to do is we are going to separate you from the darkness, but not for the purpose of keeping you separate forever, but you're going to start to begin to bear fruit with the seed and bring forth those of like kind, Christians. So, you know, you got things like John 15, which we'll look at. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. See, vegetation showed up on the earth and it was starting to reproduce. He said, my father is a vine dresser. He's the one that created this whole thing. He originated the vine, didn't he? And Jesus is teaching spiritual principles here, using physical representations. Every branch in me, so you have to be in him, that's pretty important, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So there's, we're going to get the maximum growth we can out of this. So you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, talking to the apostles in particular. Okay? Abide in me, and I in you, the seed in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. See how important it is to understand that the indwelling Holy Spirit is real. It's not an attitude, as some teach. It actually lives in you. And you know that Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. It lives in you. He lives in you. I am the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're in him, if you're in him, you can do a lot, can't you? This is still all about Jesus, isn't it? But it's about you. Anyone who doesn't abide in me, thrown away as a branch, dries up, gather them, cast them into the fire, they are burned. Woo, that gets uncomfortable in a hurry, doesn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I wonder if that includes Genesis 1. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So what fruit is he talking about? I've heard many people get up and say, well, he's just talking about fruit of the Spirit. Oh, really? Okay. I think there's more to it than that. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves. We're in John 15. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Now, if this is about fruit of the Spirit, joy, patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, do you have to go somewhere to do that? And I just want you to think about this with me logically. Okay, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, do you have to go somewhere to do that? What do you guys think? Do I have to actually go somewhere to bear fruit? Well, you could say, I've got to go to the assembly. Okay, I got you. But I mean, think about that. Jesus is saying this. No, this is not. Could it be about fruit of the Spirit ultimately to be revealed fully to the? Well, yeah, it could be. But look at the language. Go, bear fruit. What did he say at the end of Matthew? Go, therefore, make disciples, bear fruit. He's telling you. I get such a kick out of these guys. Well, we don't know what the Constitution really means because, you know, we're not sure what the founders meant. Oh, really? Read the writings. Just like this. Well, what does he mean here in John 15? I had a conversation with a guy in down where Mr. Donahue's family lived outside of Branson, Missouri, in Forsyth, Missouri. A little congregation there. They had an evening assembly. And I just saw Mr. Donahue back there. He must have stepped out. But anyway, this young guy did a Lord's Supper, and he used this passage, and he tried to say it was solely the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus was referring to. So I had a conversation with this young man. He's probably in his late 20s. And I got to a certain point and talked about new creation, and man, it's like somebody flipped the switch on this guy. He was no longer interested in anything I had to say. Done. So I told him it was about evangelism and how we can be like Christ. That was the word that shut him down right there. Oh! Because in that congregation, they preach you're a black-hearted sinner. So I'm telling him to be like Christ. You know, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, Paul said. Well, that's not true. You know, see what I'm saying? This morning I'm getting at this whole message about the Word of God, how important it is. Do you believe it? The most important study you'll ever go through on an individual basis and you'll ever take anybody through on an individual basis is proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Everything rests on that. If they don't believe it or you don't believe it, it doesn't matter what anything else says. It's irrelevant to them. But if it's been proven to be true, boy, all this stuff becomes really important, don't you think? It did to me. When I finally realized this thing is true, it was everything to me. And it has been everything to me since then. All right. Bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. There it is. You keep going, but somebody that you just created into a likeness of you, you just bore fruit, they're going to remain and they're going to do their thing, right? So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Our love for one another, our love for Christ, is expressed in understanding the spiritual principles of the first 12 verses or so of Genesis. Know who Jesus is. He's the creator. Colossians 1 makes that clear. All things have been created through him and for him. Settles it. He is the beginning, it says in that text, the New American Standard. The better understanding that word in the Greek is it would be, he is the source, is the better translation. He's the source, not where it begins, but he's the source from which all things flow. All right? So, brethren, you're good. By the water and the Spirit, you were created anew. You're the new creation. You rose out of that water and you're supposed to bear fruit. Amen? What's the mission of the church? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We do a pretty good job in this assembly and I praise you for it. But as Paul told the Thessalonians, we should excel yet still more. Amen? Let's stand. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. You brought forth the physical beginning so that you could get to the end, the spiritual understanding. You have the knowledge of all things from beginning to end, but you have allowed free will to be a part of that process. You didn't just manipulate everybody, but you had the knowledge of knowing what free will would bring forth. That's what makes this whole thing understandable and makes you righteous and just. Lord Jesus. So thankful for the assembly here in Billings, my brothers and sisters in Christ, their willingness to stand for the truth. Help us, Father, be prepared for the need to be able to stand in the onslaught of the last stages of Satan's attack upon the church through whatever means available to him in this darkened world. He is the prince of the power of the air. It is his thoughts filtrating through the airwaves across every means available, seeking to turn people away from you. He is the God of this world. He has been incredibly successful. But not against you, Lord. You whooped them. And you have told us the means by which we can, on an individual basis, day after day, cause him to flee from us. That's incredible. We have that power. Do we really believe it and understand it? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think about me. Do I really fully comprehend and understand? It's amazing what you have communicated to us. And you have said, this is the picture I want you to hold. And you have told us that we get to stamp Satan under our very feet. And we do it every time we take the gospel to an individual. And every time that someone responds positively to the gospel, obeys it, becomes a child of light, that's another stomp on the neck of the great adversary, the slanderer, the devil, the serpent of old. I like the fact that you've made us a part of this, shown us your confidence that we can get it done, entrusted those things to us, and said, this is how you will reveal your righteousness to the heavenly. Oh, you are an awesome, awesome God. And I praise you for all that you have done for us. Please bless us as we close this assembly, Lord, and have the opportunity, many of us, to share in a meal. To take some of these thoughts that I've been able to share, and I hope they've been effective in encouraging the brethren. I know, I'm fairly confident, if delivered as I hope I've done, they've glorified you. But help us to be motivated as we share a meal together to understand fully who we are and what we have the opportunity to accomplish for you. Yes, you've given us real purpose in our life, eternal purpose. So let it be said of each one of us, we fulfilled the purpose of God in this our generation, just as it was said of your servant David, who is a type of you, and now we are a child of yours and emulate that very same mindset. Thank you again, Lord, for all you've blessed us with. It is in Jesus' name, the name you've exalted high above all other names, that we pray. Amen.